Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel today is from the 12th chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 13. Glory to you, O Lord. Then they sent to Jesus some Pharisees and some Herodians to trap him in his words. They came and asked him, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere, showing no deference to anyone, for you regard everyone, all peoples, with no partiality. And you teach the ways of God according to the truth. Is it lawful to pay to the emperor taxes or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" Now Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and so that I may see it." So they brought him one. And he asked them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" And they said, "The emperor's." Jesus said to them, "Give to the emperor what is the emperor's, and give to God what is God's." And they were utterly amazed. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. And it's time for Word for Children. Are you reading, Michaela? Awesome. What's the book today? Oh, A Pocket Full of Kisses. So out in the comfy chairs, Michaela will be reading, and they'll also be hearing a version of this story in a little bit simpler language. Let us pray. Merciful Father, we offer with joy and thanksgiving what you have first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions, signs of your gracious love. Receive them for the sake of him who offered himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Quite a few years back, there was a movie called Chariots of Fire. I know it was quite a few years back because I remember it came out when I was in university. That's a few years. And so I don't know if you've know the plot line, but it's basically about a couple of Englishmen, they were men, who were both runners, and it was kind of leading up to the Paris Olympics in 1924. That's where the movie was set. And I'm not going to go through the whole plot line, but one of these runners was Eric Little, and he had been a missionary to China, but was living in England, staying with his sister, I believe. And he was a fast runner, incredibly fast. And his main heat was the 100-meter dash. And so they, both he and I think the other guy's name was Abraham, both ended up on the Olympic team, and they were heading toward this great showdown at the 100-meter finals in the Olympics. And it turned out that the heat, in order to qualify for the finals for that 100-meter dash, was on a Sunday. And Eric was a missionary. And there was all this pressure. But, well, it basically said, "Sorry, it's Sunday. I can't run. I must keep the Sabbath." And, of course, there was a whole Olympic delegation there, including one of the princes. And there was a lot of political pressure for him just to relent, just this one time. To say, okay, we're going to let this slide so he could compete in the finals and compete in the heats and qualify and then race in the finals for Britain. And he didn't relent. And instead, what he said is, "God made countries, God makes kings and the rules by which they govern, and those rules say that the Sabbath is God's, and I, for one, intend to keep them." I lift it up as just a wonderful example, wonderful in the sense of, I think it's appropriate for this intersection that we, in essence, live in all the time between being Christians, citizens of the empire of God and also citizens of a worldly kingdom. I mean, we're citizens, well, we're not all citizens of Canada. Some of us are permanent residents, but we're all residents of Canada, and we certainly live in a place governed by Canadian laws, by Albertan laws, by city laws, and it goes on and on. We live in a particular time and place. And as Christians, we're constantly confronted with where our loyalties lie and how we're going to navigate and have the two come together. And I think this is what Jesus, what the gospel is about today, is this question of kind of where do loyalties lie and how, what do you do when they're competing loyalties? And in the gospel, it's curious because it says that they, I think that they are, were all the other religious leaders, sent some Pharisees and Herodians to try to trap Jesus. The Pharisees are probably, we talk about them a lot. They were the super strict law keepers. They thought that kind of almost on behalf of the Jewish people, they would make sure that they would keep the laws and help define laws so that in every circumstance, it was clear what was lawful and what was not. The Herodians we haven't talked about as much. They don't show up quite as much, but they are affiliated with King Herod, who was kind of a semi-Jew, I would say. He was part of a dynasty that had ruled Judah in the past, and for the most part was very, well-connected or integrated with the Roman Empire. And so you kind of have a super religious group, and you have these folks that are really politically savvy conspiring together to trap Jesus in a question of choosing between serving God or serving the empire. There's this old saying that if you want to get into trouble in a party, all you have to do is talk religion or politics, right? Well, this was conspiring together. And they were sure they could trap Jesus because it's a yes or no question, right? Is it lawful or not? Do you pay your taxes or don't you? And of course, Jesus did not fall into that trap. Instead, he just spoke a truth that never stops being true. Give to God what is God's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Is there a yes or no in there? Yes and no, right? But, the choice seems to be that we can either, that there are times when we have to choose between one or the other. And actually, where it ends up even worse is that it's not just religion and politics, is it, that Jesus is confronted with, but then you toss in money. And today, we're constantly making so many of our decisions based upon whether it's in our financial interest or not. And so this confluence of how do we serve God, how do we serve country, and I would say how do we serve ourselves and our family and our own financial well-being is this wonderful nexus, and it's really the crux of what Jesus is talking about here and addressing. Now, my engineering mind wants to resolve this and say, here's the answer. And some of you may hear in this a very clear answer that this is what you do and this is what you don't do. I would suggest, though, that this is a challenge that we're never going to completely figure out. We're never going to be able to decide it one way or the other. This is what you do. Instead of giving an answer, though, I will give a handle that I see in Scripture and that I think illuminates it all. And it goes straight to Jesus' command. When asked, what's the greatest command? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. As Christians, we embrace the Ten Commandments, the first of which is have no other gods before me. So we embrace these, the greatest command and the second, as in essence the summary of what it means to how what it looks like to live out. Certainly, we know that it's not in order to be loved by God, but because God loves us, we choose to take on these commands. And so if that is the foundation, if that is our starting point for addressing and trying to get at the bottom or our way to understand this dilemma, then really the question is, what does love look like with regard to country, with regard to taxes, with regard to community? What does love look like with regard to finances, with regard to money, with regard to property and possessions? If that's our starting point, then it gives, if we say that's our starting point and also the foundation upon which we're going to make our decisions, then it shifts the conversation about taxes in an interesting way. How is paying taxes loving or not? How is paying taxes loving or not? My experience of Canada is this is a pretty good place to live. I drove here today on nice paved roads. We actually rode our bikes today, but we rode on mostly nice paved roads with some wonderful pedestrian intersections. I kind of just take it for granted there's roads going and interstates going or highways going wherever I want to go. I got up this morning and turned the tap on, then water showed up. I give thanks for things like plumbing and electricity that gives lights, for a place where I don't have to worry about being kidnapped or captured or attacked by roving hoodlums. Canada is a wonderful place. Canada is a quite civil, safe place. It's not perfect, I know. But there's so much that is built in, that's been created here, that provides for the well-being of our society. In addition to those kind of utility things, there's also police, firefighters. All of this is provided by, guess what? Our contribution to the Commonwealth called paying taxes. So one answer to that question is, is it loving to pay taxes? Certainly there's at least a part of that which is very true. Now, I don't want to get into the whole conversation about your bureaucracies and efficiencies and all this kind of stuff. I mean, I'm not saying that it's a perfect system, but I'm just inviting you to try on that it can be loving to pay taxes, to contribute to the well-being of a larger community. And actually, it's pretty cool because you kind of get some benefits from it also. But then it's not always loving to pay taxes. As Georgina was reading the second lesson, and it talked about, you know, obey your authorities and abide by their laws and stuff, she goes, what about Hitler? Yeah, what about Hitler? What about regimes and institutions that aren't about creating well-being? Certainly when Jesus was interacting with these Pharisees and Herodians about the emperor, it was Caesar. And they kept the peace, all right, by getting rid of anybody that challenged them. Their idea of peace was not about well-being, it was about maintaining order. Jesus challenged that system by being about love, and it killed him. He's not the only one, though. There's Dietrich Bonhoeffer comes to mind. Other people throughout the Martin Luther King Jr. who have argued for civil rights and fought against the prevailing laws of the land. There are times when, for love, out of love, it is a responsibility, or the loving thing to do is to work against the established order, because if the established order is causing harm, is not in line with God's will, if our foundation is to love God and love our neighbors, then it calls us forth into action to challenge those very laws. Whew, do I even want to ask this question? Is it loving for us to accumulate wealth? I wish I'd pondered this one before I started talking. It's automatic for us in our culture to try to accumulate wealth. It's what we do. It's what our whole economy is based upon, trying to accumulate wealth. Certainly, it's loving to earn money, to provide for yourself and for your family, to have resources, to accumulate resources, to work toward all. But boy, it's so easy for that lovingness that can be part of being a breadwinner, part of a member of a family, someone that's contributing to the community and being part of that resource sharing, to shift over into sheer selfishness. In that case, it really is a question, is the loving thing to do for me to keep accumulating more and more wealth for the sake of me having more and more wealth and power? And if there's anything Jesus was clear about, it's like that accumulation of wealth, that greed, that desire for that love of money gets in the way of letting God be God and loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and also loving your neighbor as yourself. So is it lawful to pay taxes to our government? Is it lawful, should we pay taxes to and support our government? If we stand on the foundation of God and on our faith, trust in love, trust in the example we have from Jesus, who in the crux of that situation, I say again, the crux of serving God, serving neighbor or government, and serving himself, chose to die on the cross for us. And in that death was revealed a power, the resurrection power of God, that death doesn't have the final word, that love will win. When we stand in that place and we claim that resurrection power, risk a little bit our financial comfortability, risk a little bit our civic comfortability, when we risk for the sake of love, God's promise is love will win. Standing there, then we are free to pay taxes. We are free to celebrate this government. And we are free to celebrate Canada Day. And we're also free to claim those places where things are not in line with God's will. And to offer protest and to do what we can to work against that. We're also free not to be trapped by this consumerism and this pressure to just keep chasing the almighty dollar. We are free to choose other ways to live, choose to be generous, choose to share. All of this is a gift that God gives us, the freedom to choose, and God's invitation and desire stem from the same place, the command of God to love. Love in all aspects of your life, and allow that love to give you freedom to align what you're doing with truth. And that truth is God. That truth does set us free, and that truth is the loving thing to do. Let us pray. Merciful Father, we offer with joy and thanksgiving what you have first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions, signs of your gracious love. Receive them for the sake of him who offered himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.